I have a question. If you know the answer to it, please do not shout out. I wanted to keep the answer to the end. But there's a clip coming up. First clip. There you go. What is that? Soap. That's not the question. What kind of soap is it? Oh, it's like fairy liquid or something. Right. What is in common with soap and authority? Now, don't answer me if you know the answer. What is in common with soap and authority? And we're going to look a little bit about how people should exercise authority. And there's nothing new under the sun. Actually, I started reading this passage and I wanted to take it from a position of one of the army of Israel. And I wanted to trace the history a little bit before we got to this crowning of David and becoming the reign that he then pursued. And this is the beginning of a little mini-series all about David. So, you know, in the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be looking at him. But here's the kind of long, convoluted way. I mean, I'm not going to go into all the history of that, but you know that David just didn't kind of walk into it and said that was it. It was a long process before he was nominated as king, and then all the tribes came together to crown him. So, as I said, I was going to take it from one of the guys looking at Israel and seeing his army. And actually, when I started to trace it, it has as many twists and turns as Brexit, to be honest. And a book I would strongly recommend if you could still get it, but it is a really good book. It's called For All Mankind by Stuart Blanche, who's the Archbishop of York. And it's really just an outline of the Old Testament. But what I like about it is it's about an outline of the Old Testament and about us. And he takes the whole section of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, the later prophets, and toys over this question. How do people govern one another? How do people actually learn and live together in a way that leadership is exercised properly? In fact, when Israel left Egypt, the promised land was not only meant to be the beginning of a place of material wealth, of milk and honey. It was also meant to usher in a whole different sort of way of doing politics, if you like. Now, we might not like the word politics, might back off it, but any system, anybody, any group of people, when they come together, some form of leadership will emerge. And it seems to me that you've got to deal with that. And what Stuart Blanche is saying is this vexed question of how men govern one another, how things politically work out, is as much in Scripture, it's as much relevant in Scripture as it is for all the kind of world that we live in and the kind of ups and downs that we see. All right? So how do we rule one another? How, if any, are the constraints of any ruling party? Are there any? So this passage is to usher in a really golden era in Israel's history. Previously, because they say previously, when Saul was king over us, and that was the previously, we know that Saul, I don't know if you do know, but Saul was the first king of Israel, and his reign was actually, although very successful at the beginning, it was disastrous. It ended in ruin, it ended in defeat and tragedy. It ended in, I don't want that yet, thank you. You've spoilt that now. It ended in tragedy. It ended in the death of Saul and his son and some really brave people. And it was just appalling what happened in that situation. So the promise, and actually when you look at David and you look at Saul and you see both their beginnings, both of them had very humble beginnings. Both of them had a prophetic word that they would be king. Both of them were appointed and anointed by Samuel. Both of them had everything going for them. And it wasn't an easy thing. In fact, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, is it? Now, there was a war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and it lasted a long time. And David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And so in the first kind of sentence of this, where these tribes finally come together. So what happened was, under David, you ended up with a tribe that he was king over as Judah. And under Saul, you had the remaining tribes, and that was Israel. And because of Saul's jealousy of David, Israel was in pursuit of him as well as the other armies. And that's a real tragedy, isn't it? As if they didn't have enough to fight, as if they didn't have enough battles, enough nations who were out to kill them. And yet they were ending up fighting one another. And it was only in one of the battles where Abner shouts to Joab, the other leader, "Will you kind of keep going at this? Will the sword devour forever? Don't you realize that it will end up in bitterness? How long will you order your men and tell them to stop pursuing their brothers?" Because they were brothers. And when they finally do come together, they say, "We are flesh and blood. We are your own flesh and blood." Sad, isn't it, when, you know, when tragedy, I mean, there were all the kind of conflicts in the world, but when there's a civil war like there is in Syria, it is horrific. In the civil war in America, it's horrific, particularly if you end up with different families on different sides, but it's all united, meant to be in unity. Church's health is a sad, sometimes, historical kind of picture of us not getting on with each other, and denomination after denomination have started yet another denomination. And, you know, I remember Ian Reid saying to me, from the Reformation, he had a picture of the cartoon of it dividing into two, and then somebody else divided into more, and it went down and down and down. And in the end, the man had that many pieces that all the pieces fell off the picture. So it was a sad thing. But here now, finally, they're coming together under David. They're coming together to celebrate. This is the end of that kind of internal conflict. This is a celebration and the anointing and appointing of David to shepherd his people Israel and to come over them as their king. So it should be a party. And in that then, it raises two questions. If you compare these two kings, we have to say, if they both started out much the same way, why did God establish one, which he did do, because David realizes at the end that God had established him and exalted his kingdom. And why did he not exalt and establish the kingdom of Saul? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons, all right? There's more, and you'll have to dig them out yourself. And it'd be helpful, I think, for you to try and grapple with the whole idea of how do we, and what are the political constraints on people? Which is the kind of political system that God would approve of? I'm saying before that when he came out of Egypt, God's intention wasn't simply to give them good land and good food and all that kind of thing. It was to give them a different way to live. You were to look after your slave. You were to give him rest at least one day in seven. It was not like the nations used to act, all right? It was a totally different political system. And prophets often, as well as portraying the future and the golden age in the future, often were like the referees that brought people back to say, "You've missed it here, you're doing this. This is a violation of what you're meant to be." So we're going to look at three little areas, all right? And this company, this battle was going on, so there was got one going down and one going up. And actually, if you're interested, I came across, ruling in even firms, even in business. And I've got a little kind of contrast of thing here, which you can take away if you're running a business or you've got any sense of responsibility or you're under a business. Then take one of these away and just look at these and see which are the characteristics. Because what this guy does is say, these are the teams that are on the way up. These are firms that they've done analysis. And when they do the analysis, they see the characteristics of companies that actually make it tend to fall into these categories of style. Whilst the companies that end up even growing large, but then on the way down, they exhibit a different kind of character and quality. So it's a little bit technical, but I'll leave them for you. I've got one for everyone if you want it. But I just found it very interesting. So for instance, I won't do much, but I'll just say, How you deal with criticism is one of them. All right? If you're all defensive, you're probably on the down one. Okay. Good. Are we with it? Are you with me? So, just three things. What was it that Saul acted out that caused him not to be established? Well, number one is authority. He was told to do certain things. He was told to wait until Samuel arrived, and then he would start the battle. They would sacrifice, and there would be an opportunity then to take the enemy on. But Saul got anxious. He got led fearful about what the people were doing. So he made the sacrifice. He overreached his role. He took authority onto himself, all right? And then secondly, on another occasion, he was given strict instructions to do something under God, and he didn't do them. And he violated the rules again. So here's, I know it's a simple thing, but here's the first fundamental thing about authority. Authority has to be under authority. It has to act under sovereign authority, God's authority, to be effective. It's interesting to me that even the centurion, when he came to David and said, "I'm a man under authority," he said the word, "I too am a man under authority." He recognized something in Jesus, that he too was operating under authority. Any authority that starts to go off and be in its own law, and even our prime minister, for instance, I know I'm not getting into Brexit, by the way, but he could not go beyond the law, all right? So there are limits, there are constraints. You've got to operate. And if you're in authority or you're under authority, check that out. The group of people that are looking after you, are they submitting to anybody else? Or are they a rule unto themselves? We did an awful lot in church about, being submitted one to another. But actually, at the end of the day, after a number of years of going through this, I personally have come to the conclusion that you're as submitted as you want to be. If you want to get around it, you'll find a way around it. But you're probably submitted as much as you want to be. And it's important that our authority, our instruction, is God-given. We don't overreach it. We don't ignore the commands. The manner, isn't it? It was anointed by God, Saul. He was given prophetic utterance. He was appointed as king. You can have all these things, but if you disobey, then they do not get fulfilled. Right? So you can have all kinds of things, but even being spirit-led. I mean, Saul was spirit-led at times and defeated the enemy. He had victory after victory. But once you violate the rules, once you fall foul of the instructions because you think you're beyond them, then your kingdom will not be turned away. The second one is image. A number of us had the privilege of going over regularly to Dale's Bible Week, and there was Ian Baxter there. He did a whole series on Saul and his army and contrasted David as a man after God's own heart, that's what he wanted, to Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else. And actually, for Saul, when you start looking to it, it's all about image. It's all about, how do I present myself? How do I come over? In fact, there's one passage I was reading, and it just goes on about when he accuses his army, he accuses them of, "You're not taking my interests." All right, I haven't got time to read all the scriptures, by the way. You're just going to have to believe that they're in there somewhere. But he accuses them and says, "You're hiding this from me. You're not doing this for me. Who is on my side?" And all it is was about him and his image. And even when he disobeys and finally he conveys to Samuel that he actually has sinned, do you know what he asks for? He asks Samuel, "Please, well, whatever you do, I know I've sinned, I've known I've messed up, but will you come with me? Because I do not want to lose face in front of the others." It was all about image. And when Samuel finally goes and God says to him, "I've rejected Saul, go and see him." When he gets there to see Saul, Saul isn't there. They say, where is he? He's gone to... I'll read the actual verse on this one, if I can. So it was all about him, all about image. No, I can't. I can't find it. Anyway, what I'll tell you is, they couldn't find him because he'd gone to worship at a monument he'd set up in his own image. All right? It was all about him. All about my image. Nothing to do. I mean, we are also living in a society where it's all about image, isn't it? It's all about prestige. When I went to Guyana, I don't know how much time we've got, you know. When I went to Guyana, I couldn't believe it. It's a very poor country. It's like there's only about 1 million people in it. It's very poor. And they had a McDonald's there in Guyana, all right? The man was called McDonald. He was a little man with a burger bar. And the big company, McDonald's, took up a lawsuit against him because they didn't want the image of their McDonald's being disapproved of. We live in a funny world, don't we, where image is so important. But there's got to be more to us than that. There's got to be substance behind the image. There's got to be substance and integrity in being genuine and real and effective as God wants us to be. I've been leading the church for, you know that. But the pressure on church leaders is get a big church. As long as we get a big image, as long as we're successful, as long as we get the best footballer to come up and testify. He's only been a Christian for 3 weeks, but he's a Christian. Do you know what I mean? We get the best. We get the most attractive woman. We get it all. It's all image. And in the end, I think God will not establish it. God will not allow it to be the thing that founds a kingdom. In fact, the Bible says, doesn't it? God says, I'll shake heaven and earth, because what will be shaken will fall, and what not will be shaken will not fall. And there's a spiritual principle that operates consistently all the way through the Bible, as much as, say, gravity operates in the physical world. He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So now we're going to just turn the same thing over, all right, to... What was the second passage, by the way? Oh, the second image was just about the conflict. Did that come up? Well, no, never mind. Second image was just about conflict, where you've got, like, the chess pieces. So in contrast to all that, we're going to go this. David was a man after God's own heart. He was under authority. He submitted to God. He inquired of God again and again and again and again. It didn't matter what position he held. He humbled himself constantly before God. And if we want to exercise authority properly, we have to constantly seek God's face. It's very easy to go outside of the remit. I mean, as a pastor, one time I remember phoning a lady up and saying, I want to see you on Friday. And you carry power. You don't realize it, but you do. And the poor woman apparently lived in dread and fear of me seeing her on Friday. She thought I was going to come and excommunicate her or something. And it was only about, some arrangement that I wanted to make. But you have to be very careful how we operate that, how husbands operate with wives. You know, no point in kicking the furniture around saying I'm in charge. How you operate authority is very important. If you want to see how David operated, and I'm going to let you do this as your homework, you can see 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18 onwards, that actually David prays a prayer, and all of it is not about him. He said, Lord, you have done this. You've established my kingdom. I don't know why. I'm a nobody. I was just coming here and I was doing this, and then you've established this, and you are a great God. It was all about praise to God. Does this leadership point to praise? Does this leadership kind of help us to see God for who he is? And finally, when Israel actually did ask for a king, there's a passage where, I must try and find this, all right. In chapter 8, Samuel grew old and appointed his sons and judges, etc. And the people came to him and said, give us a king to lead us. But this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to him, listen to what the people are saying. Tell them what they're saying to you. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me as their king. Go and do what they said, but solemnly warn them that if they take a king, or like on this, because they wanted a king like all the other nations, this will be the kind of king that will reign over them. In verse 10, he will take your sons and make them serve. In 13, he will take your daughters and make them perfumers and cooks. In verse 14, he will take your olive groves. He will take your vineyards. He will take your manservants. He will rule over you, and you will become his servants, and he will take. This man, he's a taker. And again, you know, I've been under leaderships different times, and sometimes I was under one of it, and I came to the conclusion that actually this is all about their image, and the traffic is only one way. It's all about taking, accruing, winning, building. Whereas David, in total contrast, realized that the Lord had established him and exalted him and lifted him up for the sake of his people. They can have that servant thing now. And I just want to finish with that lovely story, because where David then became like the king and he takes Jerusalem, I love it where they say, our city is so strong and it's so well defended that we could put up the blind and the lame and you won't even take it with them. And that's the army they put up. They put the lame and the blind up and they defended the city. And David said, and it says of David, that his soul loathed the blind and the lame. I don't know why he said, but he does. He loathed them. And he said, if you're going to take them, go through the water course. So David took Jerusalem and said, no lame or blind will ever enter the palace. All right? But then there's a little twist, because Saul, David's son Jonathan, had another boy called, do you know who's called? Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was lame in his legs. And when Saul says this, in difference to contrast of Altai, he says, is there anybody I can be kind to? Is there anybody I can bless? Is there anybody that I can give to? And Mephibosheth turns up, lame. There was a care. They wouldn't allow him to come into the palace, but he's violated his own principle. And here now, he allows him to come in, sits him down, gives him meals. He was there every day. He could eat with the king. What a fantastic privilege. You were Saul's enemy, but now you're coming in to the very center and privilege of being served. Then David says to him, all that your father had, all your grandfather, I'll give to you. So I just want to give you those three little tips. Look at the leadership. Decide, is this leadership a giving leadership? Is it exercised under godly authority, or is it a law unto itself? Is it kind? And what's the last one, the other one? Is it exercised for the service of others? All right. So finally, the question with the soap, does it serve? Does it not serve? And what's the coalition between soap and authority? Anybody got any ideas? The answer is, the wrong kind of authority, when you use it, the more you use it, the less you have. You got it?